If you have your Bibles, will you grab them? We're going to start in Acts chapter 20. We're going to flip around quite a bit this morning, but we're going to begin here. As a pastor, I find myself quite often in awkward situations where I meet people and we have discussions, and then later on they find out I'm a pastor, and then they backtrack quite a bit. And so whether they're holding a beer at a party, which I don't have any problem with, but as soon as they hear that I'm a pastor, it's like, well, you know, it's the first one I've ever had. And or if maybe their mouth has been, can we use the phrase colorful? And then they're like, so what do you do? All right, we're in the South. The question's always going to come up. What do you do? All right, we're polite people down here. And so what do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, and then it just gets really awkward. And then I always get to say, so, you know, we've got to have the conversation. When do you want to do it? Do you want to go out and grab something to eat? Do you want to do it right here? How do you want this to play out from here? And then that tends to be inroads into me sharing the gospel. And here's what I've found so often down here that when I get to lunch, when I sit down and have a cup of coffee, when I begin to have dialogue with men or women down here about the gospel, their aversion to Jesus Christ has little to do with secularism or any of the real arguments that intellectuals like to try to make. They almost all go back to some experience they've had with the church or some experience they've had with Christians who have wronged them, harmed them, betrayed them, on and on and on we could go. I've literally had several people tell me the church is filled with hypocrites. Now, for the first couple of years, I always wanted to argue against that. The only problem was I pastor a church, and so I know that that's not untrue. Correct? It's not untrue that the church is filled with hypocrites. In fact, I contend it's worse than that. And so let's just be real honest about what the church is, and then I'll tell you where I want to go. So I've got like a 20-something minute introduction here. Let's start in Acts chapter 20. We'll pick it up in verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, this is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop there. The problem is the Jews in Ephesus are telling and teaching everyone they must first become Jews, specifically when it comes to circumcision and dietary law, if they're going to be Christians. So you cannot trust in the cross of Christ. You can't flip it like that, all right? You have to trust in the cross of Christ alone is the message of Paul, and they're saying, no, it's that plus. Okay, they're Jesus plus people, and so he's teaching no grace and mercy alone, and they're saying no, they have to obey the law, and then they get grace and mercy, which, by the way, immediately changes the meaning of grace and mercy. Okay, so that's the argument. The Jews were adamant about this to the point that they tried to kill Paul on several occasions. They beat him on several occasions. Once they thought he was dead and drug what they believed to be his lifeless body out of the city, only when he came to, I love this guy, he got back up and went back into town, right, dragging his leg. I don't know if he was dragging his leg, but in my head, he drags his leg. His lips are all busted, and he just keeps going. I'm just a fan, all right? And so let's keep going here. And he's saying, I didn't shrink back from the Jews or the Gentiles, the Greeks or the Jews. Didn't matter to me. I was preaching boldly. Look at 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Stop. This is once again for free. It has nothing to do with what I'm preaching on today. Notice the shift in the theological makeup of the church. Paul is saying the Holy Spirit tells me that if I do this, affliction and pain await me. But where's he going? To Jerusalem. Just because it was going to be painful and just because it was going to hurt did not mean he interpreted that as, oh, God doesn't want me to go. Listen, the prosperity idea is a brand new idea. It is less than 60 years old, it is far from biblical. Does God bless? Absolutely. Should we walk in biblical blessing? Absolutely. You know what that blessing is? You get God. And that even if you go to Jerusalem and they beat the trash out of you and get your head cut off, you got God. That's the blessing. The blessing is no weapon formed against us will prosper. The blessing is that doesn't matter, live or die, I get glory. That's the blessing. Now, is God going to bless some of you with resources? Absolutely. Is he going to bless some of you with long life? Absolutely. Do you get to control that by manipulating him and going, I'm going to obey these things and you'll have to do these things for me? No, that's a pipe dream. All right, let's keep going. 24. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. He spent at least 3 years in Ephesus, and he's now telling these men, this will be the last time that I see you, okay? Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all. Now, I'm going to stop. I have a patch on my arm right now. It's not because I smoke cigarettes, all right? I don't smoke. If you smoke, that's on you. I like my lungs. I don't smoke. Not judging you, don't smoke, all right? My dad has been a chimney since the day I was born. It's nostalgic for me. I smell that. Some people are like, gross. I'm like, oh, home growing up. Okay, so it's in the end, I've got a patch on my arm because I start chemo tonight and it'll do a round this week that'll put a pretty good tear on me near the end of the week. Now, I think God's going to give me 40 more years. The statisticians, I don't know, agree with that. But here's my point. Regardless, my plan is to stand in front of God, and when it comes to you, go, I've got no blood on my hands. I preach the full counsel of God. I am innocent in your sight for wanting them to know you and not them to love me. And my goal is Paul's goal, to when we don't get to see each other anymore, for me to say, no, I did what God asked me to do. Let's keep going, or this sermon's going to last forever. Okay, let me find it. 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, 28 and 29 is where you and I are going to have to stop and start talking, okay? Pay careful attention then to yourselves and to all the flock. Now, keep in mind, he's talking to elders. He's not just talking to a group at the church. He is talking to the men who are governing and shepherding the church at Ephesus. All right, these are lights out men. We'll get to that more in a second. Pay careful attention then to yourselves. So you elder, pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Listen to 29. For I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, let that sink in, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So in this room today, according to this text, regardless of what campus you're at, this campus, Denton campus, Dallas campus, there are those who the Bible would call wolves. You are not a believer in Christ. You are parading as one somehow to take advantage of God's people. And we'll get to this more next week. The biblical command on the eldership is to shoot and kill the wolves. Now, not literally. I mean, I'm not packing heat. I've got a microphone back here, all right? That's not a pistol. It's a mic, okay? But if I could carry, I'm still not biblically grounded to shoot you, really, all right? But we are commanded by God, and once again, this is all next week, to take your butt and throw it out of here. And to tell you, you're not welcome here, all right? Not to attend, not to be in our groups, not to be, to bar the doors. And there are people that go, that's unloving. And I'm going, so you let your kids play in the freeway growing up, huh? No, I would never do that. Why wouldn't you do that? Because I'm loving. So you dip your kid in blood and let the pit bulls play with him? Anybody? No? Nobody wants to say you've done that? All right? Chum the waters in the ocean and then chuck your kid in? No, you know why you don't do any of those things? Because you're loving parents. And in the same way, love would never allow the wolves to mingle with the sheep. ever. And so there's wolves here. So some of you aren't believers in Christ. You're going, well, I've been wounded by this. I've been hurt by this. But here's what I would tell you. Because people go to church doesn't make them Christians. That is a Bible Belt myth. Church attendance does not equate a love for Jesus Christ with a transformed life. It simply does not. There's wolves. There always has been. I'll give you a couple more texts because some of you are going, I know you haven't been to seminary, Chandler. All right, so let me give you a couple more. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to read it. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring, all right, in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So listen to what he just said, especially if you're a skeptic who hates the church because of the Christians you've met. He just said, because of the wolves, the name of God will be blasphemed among the secular. He's saying that you are caught up in a lie of the enemy to distract you away from God's truths by idiots who claim to know Christ but don't know him and attend church regularly. The wolves are in the church. So when people say to me, well, this happened, this happened, this happened, I've got no argument. I just go, it's worse than that. It's worse than that. Some of the ways we've seen it played out here is there are young men in the city of Dallas who know that there are young beautiful women at the Village Church, and so they come here to hunt. And I plead with our girls constantly that good behavior and godliness aren't the same thing, and if you marry good and not godly, you've set yourself up for sorrow, especially if in the end what you want is to raise children and serve God. Because you marry a man that's not interested in those things, listen, I love you. I'm pleading with you here. Your children are going to take their cues from daddy. They're going to take your cues from daddy. And men, that should be an unbelievable weight on you. Unbelievable weight on you. All right? And so what happens is when we find out that you're hunting here, I mean, we're going to shoot you. Even to the point where we've had discussions about putting your dumb picture on all our screens and going, avoid this idiot. All right, now, listen, I know where I am, and I know everybody's right now is like, where's the grace in that? There is no grace for wolves. You looking at me? There is no grace for wolves. So once again, I know you're like, well, Chandler, I don't know if I agree with you. I'll just let the Bible be my defender, all right? So let's go to Jesus. This is Matthew 23:13. But woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter in yourselves nor allow those who would go in to enter in. Jesus is not politically correct when it comes to the wolves. You hypocrites, you whitewashed tombs. He even tells the people in the crowd, don't follow these fools. Don't be anywhere around them, for yeast will work through the entire batch. Avoid them. But we've gone so soft and so pretty that you go, no, you let the wolves lick the blood off your child's face. And if he bites the kid's face off, then man, that stinks. That must have been the will of God. No, you kill the thing. You kill the thing, maybe even hang up its carcass for other wolves to see. Let me give you one more. This is 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Now the Spirit expressly says, so who says it? The Spirit, that's capital S. That's not you, all right, Oprah. That's capital S, Spirit, Holy Spirit, all right? I feel like I'm getting aggressive here. 1 Timothy 4:1-12. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. Listen, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared. Now, is that outside the church or inside the church? That's inside. Doctrines of demons meant to lead astray men and women seeking God, all right, through consciences that have been seared, all right, by their allegiance to what is false. This is inside the church. So when people say, man, there's just, it's filled with hypocrites and people, if that's what it is, I don't want to follow it. So hear me, if you're not a believer. I don't know that they're believers. Now, if your argument is something else, then I think maybe you might be wrong. But if you've met people and you're going, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one, then more than likely you don't understand certain things or they're not. Please don't ever confuse, and then I'll move on. Please don't ever confuse church attendance with fellowship of Christ. They are not the same things. The churches every weekend are filled with hundreds of thousands of people who know nothing of who Jesus Christ is. If you don't believe me, go do something with Matthew 7, where he says, many will say to me on those days, did I not cast out demons in your name? Did I not do all sorts of miracles in your name? Did I not? And what's Jesus' response? Depart from me, wicked, for I do not know you. I don't know you. Not a very popular verse, but it's in there. Okay, so you've got that. You've got wolves in the church, but that's not all we've got. Let's go to Romans 14. It's going to be to your right. This is starting in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Now, I want to stop here, and I want to save us from making an error that I see commonplace among evangelicals. What I have found is that 9 times out of 10, when people are confronted about their sins, their ploy, their tactic to avoid that is to scream, I feel like I'm being judged here. You are. You are being judged here. Well, the Bible says, don't judge lest you be judged. Absolutely. Here would be my really encouragement to you. Read the rest of that text. Even this text says, in matters of opinion, you don't judge another master's servant. All right? But if the scriptures make it clear, it's clear. And this goes back to, we love small group ministry here. We do it. But the idea of a bunch of adults or a bunch of 20-somethings or a bunch of teenagers sitting around the Bible answering the question, what do you think this text means, is a nightmare. Do you see the problems with that? Even just in its roots. You're saying that the text has no actual meaning except what you ascribe to it. Well, I think it means this. I think it means this. Doesn't the Bible clearly say there's a way that seems right to man, and in the end, what happens? Death! So my first couple of years here, when we were shifting some things theologically, I used to always say, and if that, I don't see anybody right now that was a part of that 168, but, oh yes, I do, right there. But in the end, I used to say this every weekend, I don't care what you think. If you want to talk with me about, in regards to theology, you want to talk to me about any verse in this book, I'll do it all day long. But if we're talking about this doctrine or this doctrine or this doctrine, and you start your sentence with, well, I think, then you've already lost for me any argument that you're going to make, because it's rooted in you. And the Bible says you're here in the morning and you're gone in the morning. Then you're like a dew on the grass that by morning is gone. Not even here today, gone tomorrow. Like, you're here in the morning and you're gone before lunch. And so when you start thinking about the things of God, you saying, well, I think, is like me taking stock advice from my 16-month-old. Just doesn't have a lot of credibility, does it? Nora pointing to that. You're like, no, I don't think we're going to buy any of that. I've never bought stock in my life. All right, now, here's what he is saying here. There are weaker brothers among us. There are weaker brothers and there are weaker sisters. You aren't converted to Christ and overnight become a mature believer in Christ. It's a process. It's called progressive sanctification. And if we could be honest, it's a dirt path, not a super freeway. Doesn't it happen slower than you want? Aren't you still looking at your life now going, dang it, why can't I get there? Listen, if you could sit down with Billy Graham, all right, whatever you think of him, and you ask him, you know, where he is with the Lord. I guarantee as old as he is, he's like 307 years old, all right? And he would say to you that he's still working on this and he still wants God to do this and he still is hoping that God would do this, because when God's done with you, you get to go home and be with him. Until then, he's working on you. And so here's what that looks like. Some of us are in the kiddie pool. All right, you know, the one that's about 15 degrees warmer than the other pool, all right? And then some of us are jumping off the high dive into 15 feet of water, and some of us scuba dive, all right? The reality is, in this room, some of us came out of the womb just recently, all right? And so we stagger about, and we fall often, and we're playing in the kiddie pool, and it's cute when kids play in the kiddie pool. It really is, okay? Not cute when 50-year-olds play in it, especially if they're having a really good time. Like, don't you call the cops? I'd call the police if, like, my little 4-year-old son, my 16-month-old daughter are playing in the pee pool, and all of a sudden there's like a 50-year-old like, get him, bar. I mean, I was like, doot. Look, I'm not saying anything. I don't want to judge anybody, but you might want to just come check this guy out. All right, if he's like, yeah, I mean, say something, because why? As they grow, there's going to be a progression, and the kiddie pool is going to get boring, and what are they going to do? They're going to want to swim, and then they're going to jump off the diving board into the deep end, and then they're going to play, can I touch the bottom, right? Pencil, and jump in and try to touch the bottom, and then they're going to, there is an increase in courage and an increase in boldness and an increase in desire until you hit whatever level of maturity you're going to hit. Because listen, there's some people, they're not going off that high dive. I mean, they'll swim in the deep end, but they're not going off that high dive, all right? And that's a faith issue and another sermon for another day. But some of us, I mean, we'll jump off the high dive and swim to the bottom of the ocean if we can, all right? And that's also a faith thing, a gift from God. But that doesn't change the fact that in this room, there should be a real big diversity of where we are with Jesus Christ. Now, all of us should be moving if we're a believer. So this is what I constantly want to come back with you. If there's no movement, if you're static, something's wrong. You've got idolatry in your life. You've got something else you're serving. You've got something you love more than the Lord. You have avoided biblical community. You are away from the Word of God on a consistent basis. You are not praying. You are not, because our relationship with God is not static. It moves and it grows. And if it's not moving and if it's not growing, that's a giant red flag that something's going on spiritually in your heart and mind. And your comfort in that location, it really does baffle my mind. Like, that's as intriguing to me as atheism, because I want to try to understand it. I can't get there. And I feel like, I don't think I'm the smartest guy in any means, but I feel like I'm fairly intelligent. And a guy that says, God is infinite and has promised to me infinite joy in himself, who settles for none of that, is a bit baffling to me. So, the weaker brother is present. I'll use this last illustration and then we'll get to the third thing that's in here. So I took this job when I was 28 years old. I have been tempted on multiple occasions to yank all the sermons that I did in 2003 and 2004. Here's the problem with the internet. The internet is, once you say it, you said it. And so even now, I get these random emails every once in a while going, Chandler, you said blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, I did not say that. They're like, no, you said it. It was January of 2003. And so I just think to myself, am I going to be judged for the rest of my life off of me at 28? So I was a little angry back then. A lot happier now. A little bit more bitter back then. I'm just mildly bitter now. Mildly bitter. Anyway, in the end, there's this progressive sanctification that takes place. I hope I'm much more a man of God today than I was in 2003. I'm hoping if God gives me another 10 years with you, I'll be even godlier then. In fact, one of the things I've even mentioned to the Lord, I know he knows it, and I'm just like, God, not you want to bring me home. That's more joy for me. You do what you want to do, but these people had to put up with me when I was in my 20s. If you keep sanctifying me, don't they deserve my 60s? Even though I think Henri's just there to stay, guys. I don't know that one's leaving. I think that might be a spiritual gift, okay? So on top of the wolves, you have the weaker brother. So once again, if you're not a believer in here, if you're a little bit of a skeptic and you're going, man, Christian people make mistakes all the time. Yeah. Now, are you starting to see that you should feel real comfortable here? That excuse, the church is filled with hypocrites, is just wrought with irony, as if you have escaped that. So I'm telling you, I could name you dozens and dozens of examples of men who have absolutely punted their responsibility of leading their families, who with their mouths trash the church as being filled with hypocrites while requiring their wife to take the kids to church. Well, which is it? Is this a horrible place, or is this, no, you're a coward running from God? And maybe I just got you here today to say that to you, and I'll see you at Christmas Eve. Okay, now, you've got wolves, you've got weaker brothers, and then here's the third reality that we find in the scriptures. You have a possibility for theological and missiological drift. Here's what I mean by that. If you'll follow God planting churches in the New Testament, all the letters that you have in the New Testament are written to churches that were founded by the Holy Spirit, saving and doing miraculous, powerful things. And yet all of the letters in the New Testament are Paul correcting their drift. All right, probably the clearest case you can see is Ephesus, that is founded by Apollos and Paul, all right, in Acts 19 and 20, spectacularly. All right, the Spirit of God moves in such a powerful way that the whole socioeconomic climate of the city of Ephesus shifts, and people who were making their money off of selling idols could no longer make money, and so they led a riot against the way, taking root in Ephesus. How's that for a beginning? You know how we started? Lakeland Baptist Church thought it'd be a cool idea to plant a church out here with the heathens among Highland Village. That's how we got here. You know how Ephesus started? Paul's handkerchief and apron were healing people. And that so many people were getting saved that there was no profit in sin. That's a booming beginning. All right, now, Paul tells them in the next verse, I have to go and ferocious wolves are going to come in and try to kill the sheep. You know what we see happening? The Ephesians controversy starts, and go read the book of Ephesus, go read 1st and 2nd Timothy. Timothy was an elder in Ephesus, and go read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, because John was also an elder in Ephesus. So listen, I love our staff. I love it. I think we've got hitters, all right? I would normally say the Yankees, but because of where we are, we're like the Rangers, all right? I mean, just top down, I love our staff, ferocious men and women of God who love him and serve him and are not pretending for you to be anything but who they are, and trusting in the grace of God to make them more and more and more of who God would have them to be. Now, with all of that said, our staff, compared to the staff at Ephesus, is JV. Here's why I know. Because if you've got an elder in your church that wrote some of the Bible, I mean, I just don't know how you compete with that in this day and age, all right? Well, I can preach well. Preach what well? What you said, all right? So it's, I mean, this is a lights out church. Okay, so you go read through those and you'll begin to see the disintegration of the gospel taking root in Ephesus. In fact, I'll just read you 1 Timothy 4:7 says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. And if we push it on into Revelation chapter 2, Jesus tells the church at Ephesus, you do this well, 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 but this I have against you, that you've lost your first love. Repent and do the things you did at first. What happened? They drifted. Now, what did they do at first? The only thing we see them doing at all in Acts chapter 19 is confessing to one another their sins and acknowledging their need for Jesus Christ. That's all we have them doing. So somehow in the 60 years between Acts 19 and 20 and Revelation chapter 2, this community of faith that was gritty and raw, and they were coming together and going, man, I went to the temple at Aramis and I slept with a temple prostitute, and they would weep over their sins, they would confess, and they would worship God's grace, that they were, doing witchcraft, all right? Their prayer requests were not my Aunt Sally's knee, all right, got blown out when she was playing indoor soccer, and so we need to pray for her tonight. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Aunt Sally's knee. I'm just saying when this community of faith came together, They were extremely honest about exactly where they were. And grace doesn't work where you're lying about where you really are. The prettier a church becomes, the more I don't tend to trust it. Like if I walk into a community of faith where I'm teaching on a weekend that I'm not here or something like that, and everybody's pretty and nobody's struggling, there are no issues and there are no problems and there's nobody is immature, then I think we've got drift. Because the church has always been a ragtag, battered group of humanity that God has glorified because he uses such people. And we see theological, missiological drift. How you see it in today's culture is that churches, and if you think I'm lying or overcharacterizing, please email me and tell me I'm wrong. I want to be wrong about this. More and more and more churches have become about themselves. The comfort of their people, the on and on, completely lost out to the mission of God, so that Christianity has become some sort of self-betterment place. Do these things to feel better about yourself instead of this is the mission of God. Let's join him in what he's doing. Okay, so in a church, the village church, there are wolves. We're actively hunting you, knowing that you'll show yourself soon, and then we'll shoot you. There's weaker brothers or sisters, just the reality of all churches, all right? And there is the possibility of theological drift, missiological drift. There is the possibility of losing what God is all about and what God is doing among us and have us settling for something less than what he would have for us. Now, here's what I want to point out to you in all of this. I think I've said this several times now. My standard response now to the churches filled with hypocrites is always, and it really is, how profound is the love of God for his people that he would still rescue, save, and die on the cross for people who would continue to betray, fall short, and not do what he has asked. Yes, we're filled with hypocrites. There's room. I mean, not at the 9 or the 11, but there's room. Why don't come join us? This is what I've been saying for years, that no one leans against the cross and says, all you people come to the cross. We kneel at the cross and say, come on, there's room. There's room. And so this is the profound message of the dysfunction of the church, that God knew it was going to be dysfunctional and still sent Jesus. That's why we celebrate. That's the basis of our joy. Not that we're better people, but that Christ has loved us where we are, and that becomes the motivating launching point for all the transformation that occurs in us. When you stray away from the gospel, you clear the way for these three things to really exist in a strong way in your church. Hear me out, and then I'll close out the intro and start to preach what I wanted to preach to you. 32 minutes, wow. If Christianity is not about the death of Jesus Christ for your sins and the extension of righteousness from his righteous, perfect life, then all you have left to do is what we've called moralistic deism. You've got a list of things that you do and you don't do. How easy is it for a wolf to learn the list and then just put on our clothes? We don't watch rated R movies unless they're about Jesus being crucified, all right? We don't listen to these types of music. We listen to these type of music. Here's the language we say. Here's what we do. And they dress like us, all right, in language and deed, and dwell among us looking for a weaker brother or weaker sister to take advantage of. But when you're about the cross, now all of a sudden it becomes about affection. It becomes about, do you love him? Do you pursue him? Do you know him? Is he your joy? Are you, now, think what happens to the weaker brother when you do moralistic deism instead of the cross. When you say, here's what gets you right standing before God, these behaviors, and you throw that yoke on them, like you try to put that weight on them, it crushes them, doesn't it? Just for my own information, how many of you have grown up in church and have found yourself at certain points being exhausted trying to live up to a standard other than just pursuing Jesus Christ? You see how epidemic this is? When you begin to say, here's the rules, you obey these rules, and you put those on the weaker brother, how do you bear that weight without the Holy Spirit's promise of grace and mercy to you? You know why your kids keep walking when they're learning to walk? Because you freak out and celebrate it. You cheer them on. Think about it. Every time they ride their bike, all right, if you're a good mom, if you're a good dad, you're like, great job, buddy. Great job, sweetheart. All right. When they start to dive into the pool and you cannot get in the urine pool anymore yourself, all right, there's a celebration that occurs, which leads to what? More courage for them. See, it's acceptance that breeds courage. It's acceptance that breeds change. It's acceptance that brings about a desire to go farther and farther. Rejection does the opposite, doesn't it? Like, you hard-pressed reject your children? I mean, they don't want to try it. Why? Because you're going to freak out when they can't do it. Right? The cross tells us, come on, buddy, come on. Let's go. Aren't you told? And he boldly approached the throne of grace with confidence. So we have security here. We have security here because people have tried to kill me. And not because I think I'm big time. I'm not. I mean, I'll mingle with you anytime you can. Come up and say hi if you see me around town. But we've had incidences, if you will. And so we have some security here. In fact, I can have them shoot you right now if you'd like me to just show you where they are. Roland, just pop somebody. So in the end, here's what's for all of that and for all key fobs and all the stuff we have to do right now for the size of our church. My kids are never nervous about running up to me. My kids are never nervous about coming backstage. My kids are never nervous about, well, why? Well, because I'm daddy, and I say, come on, you're always, in fact, I was just kissing them and talking to them off the side of the building right before we started this service. They're not nervous about that. Why? Because they're my babies. So what makes them love running around here and love because I'm their daddy. I'm their daddy. This is how you grow spiritually. Not by having some crazy yoke put on you. Not some crazy weight of you got to do these things to get right standing. If you get right standing by doing things, then Christ died for nothing and God's plan failed. Anybody want to say that? Okay, let's move on. All right. Now, let's get into the sermon. Welcome to the village if you're a guest. Now, in the end, this is the mess, right? This is a group of people completely jacked up, all right, and different parts of their process, some mature, some not mature, some, this is the church of Jesus Christ. To deny that is to be a liar, okay? Now, God has, in his divine plan, put a covering over the church so that we might be protected from the worst of all of this, okay? So let me say this. Number one, God's never been a big fan of kings. What I mean by that is God's never been a big fan of consolidating power into one person, all right? Even if you think about Israel's kings, they were submissive to the prophets and the priests made sacrifices for both of them. In fact, if you remember Saul, who rebukes Saul and then removes his crown? Samuel, the prophet. So the king of Israel is told by Samuel, you've betrayed the Lord, you're no longer king. Like, let that sink in. Where does that work? Where does the monarchy established by God then lose his crown by the word of the prophet, who then must seek his own right standing before God through the sacrifice of the priest? All right, you can see this in the triune nature of God, and you see this today in how God ordained the church to function. There's one king. His name is Jesus. He is the shepherd of the church. He is the head of the church. You see this clearly in Colossians 1:18. For he is head of the body, the church. Jesus is the shepherd of the village church. Now, what he establishes under that is what we call under-shepherds, elders, deacons, things like that. Let's read about these men. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I promise we'll fly through some of this. Not all of it, but some of it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Now, I want to stop there. I want to say this, and I'll send you to study. That verse does not mean he could have never been divorced. How many of you heard otherwise? Sure. Study the Bible this week. You get in there and study it. I'm straight Acts 17:11 on you, where Paul encourages the Bereans to look into the scripture and test everything he says. That verse means he is a one-woman kind of man, that with the woman he's with, he is all in, okay? But you study it yourself, and we'll go from there, okay? Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, never works out well in ministry, all right? Not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Notice that those two words are in the same sentence. With dignity, keeping his children submissive. May men of God never get so far away from the gospel of Jesus Christ that they begin to see their children as a reflection upon themselves, and therefore strong hand and strong arm their children. Now, there are boundaries in the Chandler's house. There's discipline in the Chandler. We're big time believers in discipline. Love it. Believe the Bible commands it. All about it. We're varsity when it comes to discipline, all right? There are boundaries in our home. And within those boundaries, we laugh a lot, we play a lot, and we enjoy the blessings of God a lot. You don't strong arm your children with morality. You teach them the gospels and the rules of your house. But you don't strong arm them. You strong arm them, I think you'll lose them. That's been my experience. All right, no joy in your house, all rules, no freedom in your house, all rigid, you know, long list of this is what it takes to be accepted here. And I think 9 times out of 10, you tend to lose your kids in their 20s, sometimes earlier than that. All right, now I'm not telling you not to have rules. I'm not telling you not to discipline your children. In fact, contrary, there needs to be rules. There needs to be discipline, but there also needs to be quite a bit of laughter in your house. All right, let's keep going here. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. Let that sink in. Paul just said for a man to be an elder of the church, he must not only be all of those things, but if you went outside of the church and you ask other people about him who knew him, they would speak well of him, even if they disagreed with what he believed about God. That Paul says that even the secular world must speak well of, not necessarily of belief, but how an elder lives his life. I thought that was profound. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. So here's what Jesus does to protect his church. He is the chief shepherd. He appoints under shepherds that we call elders and deacons and sets them into place, and they must meet this criteria. To not meet this criteria is to set your church up for heartache, to be devoured by wolves, all right, to have people playing in the kiddie pool 20 years later, and to, in the end, see theological and missiological drift occur. Okay, one more. Let's go over to Titus. It's just a couple pages to your right. You'll hear some of the same things in this. Titus chapter 1, we're going to pick it up in verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. Now listen to this. And appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, elder has nothing to do with age. We know that because you can't appoint age, can you? You can't appoint age. He says, appoint elders in every town. So there's not the once you're over 50, you're an elder. He ties it back, if you'll remember back to what we read in Timothy, to maturity, spiritual, family, life, maturity, if he does these things, okay? And so he's telling here Titus to appoint elders in every town as he directed. Listen to the list again. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. That's kind of a drum we're beating here, isn't it? He must be above reproach. That's the third time we've read it. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So listen to 10, because we've already talked about this. For there are many in the church who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, especially those of the Jesus plus. Yes, it's Jesus, but it's also this. Okay? He calls them empty talkers, deceivers. So that God then puts in charge over a local congregation, elders and deacons to govern, to lead, and to walk out the faith in front of those men and women in such a way that wolves are identified and shot, weaker become stronger, and drift doesn't occur because they're anchored in the Word. Okay, so I know some of you are looking at me like I hadn't been to seminary, so let me read 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, and then we'll go from there. This is 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Listen to all of this. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, which means elders are not elders to get that power. Elders are not elders so that they might be looked upon and awed upon. They might get some sort of gain from it, but rather as bondservants of Jesus Christ. But do so eagerly. Listen to this. This is going to be such a key verse. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So how do the elders govern? By example. Gently and by example. Okay, let me keep reading, because that deals with, let me go to their reward in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's elders. Now it talks to lay people. Likewise, you who are younger, that's younger in your faith, that has nothing to do with age, be subject to the elders, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he's saying, as elders deal with non-elders, members, and as members deal with elders, there should be humility and grace extended to both. Okay? Now, let me give you this for free, and then I'll start to wrap this thing up. The Bible is clear that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to be under the authority of an eldership. This goes back to local church membership, and I've got no stock in the game. If you don't want to join the Village Church, as long as you're somewhere that preaches the gospel, go. God's moving all over the place, not just here. You just need to find some place that God's moving. You need to plug in and get involved, all right? You could live the life of a leech and just suck the life out of everything until you die, but I'd much rather you play, okay? So the Bible clearly says that you are to be under a godly authority. And so here's my question for you if you're not a member of any church. And I didn't ask what church you go to, because going to a church and belonging to a church are not the same thing. So the Bible clearly says that you have to be under an authority. So what elders are you under? Because there's elders everywhere. I mean, sometimes they'll swing by your house. You under them? What about the loons from Westboro Baptist Church? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if there's a crazier bunch, I hadn't read about them. They're elders. The Westboro Baptist Church, they hold up the signs at the soldiers' funerals. They're elders. The Bible just said you have to submit to elders. You submit to them? So who are you submitting to? Then here would be the second question. I'm one of the elders here. It is a very real plurality of leadership. I have lost tons of votes here. And years from now, they'll come back and apologize because I was right. But for now, I lose tons of votes here all the time, because God does not need me to be king here. He needs to be king, which means I've got to submit to godly men wiser than me, okay? And so in that, are we to govern? Because Hebrews clearly says that I have to give account for those that I elder. Do we elder everybody? What about Valley Creek? Do we need to engage where they are philosophically? Do we need to engage what they're doing theologically? What about fellowship? Are we to govern them? What about Crossroads? Are we to govern them? No. Hebrews is clear that I'll give an account for you. that will, as your elder board, will give an account for you. So this is probably one of the primary arguments for church membership, as the scriptures clearly teach that you are to be under a gentle, living life as an example authority, all right, and that we are to treat one another with respect and grace as we live out this thing, okay? Now, what do elders do? This will be very, very quick. We protect the sheep, okay? In theology and practice, we protect the church, okay? So if you sit through our membership class, we're going to say, this is what we believe, this is what we land, this is what's in the close hand, which means if you believe something outside of this, you're not a Christian and cannot join the church, all right? That's pretty much constrained to Jesus's divinity, his death, burial, and his resurrection, okay? If you don't believe that, look at me, you're not a Christian. You don't believe Jesus was God who died on the cross and resurrected for your sins, you're not a Christian, all right? Even if you don't cuss, except for cuss words you make up in your car, okay? That's the close hand, and then there's the open hand of theology, which we can disagree about, all right? We can disagree. We can be in different places when it comes to the extent of sovereignty. We can disagree when it comes to... Now, there are going to be some things here that we'll tell you in our membership class. We believe so passionately about this that you can join, but if you teach contrary to this, there'll be a problem. And then it'll be up to you whether or not you want to join us on mission. But we want to put all our cards on the deck. We want to protect the theology and the philosophy of the Village Church, all right? We want to handle our finances in a way that's God glorifying. Right now, you could get online and you could look at all our financial statements. All right? We have no secrets here. You can find out where every dollar goes. Okay? You can find out how much we gave away. You can find out how much we spend on ourselves. You can see how much we spend on staff. You can see how much we have. No secrets from you. We're entering into that season again, and so we'll preach here in just a couple of weeks what our mission is, where your money is going. Like, if you give a dollar, what happens to that dollar? And then we'll have a series of meetings where you can ask any question you want about how we spend money. Okay? We want to be above reproach in regards to our finances. We're the last line of church discipline, which means if a church discipline case gets to us, we practice church discipline, wildly unpopular in the Bible Belt for some reason, but we have uninvited people from attending. We have told probably in my 8 years here, 50 or 60 people, you are no longer welcome to attend our services. You are no longer welcome to attend our home groups. You are no longer welcome in this building. For you to show up and us to notice will be then rolling it to another level where we put your picture on a screen and say, have nothing to do with this man or this woman except call them to repentance. Very popular idea these days. Where's the grace in that? I continue to go back to what I've already said to you. You don't let wolves play with the sheep. And if a guy says, I know what the Bible says, I don't care, we're fine with that. He just has to not care somewhere else. He wants to walk in blatant disobedience. Like, okay, I'll be straight with you. If you want to sleep around with a woman who's not your wife and bring your girlfriend to church while your wife sits on the other side of church, listen to me. We're going to drag your butt out of here and tell you and your girl that if they don't repent, you and your girlfriend, that if you don't repent, you're not welcome here. Your wife and your children will find this to be a safe place. You, on the other hand, will get turned over to Satan for the destruction of your flesh in the hopes that you might repent. Well, you're going to lose members, Matt. I don't care about losing members. I'm going to die. I'm not building this thing on me. I'm starting to give away next week's sermon, so I'm going to stop there. All right? We pray for the sick, what the Bible commands us to do, James chapter 5. We lay our hands on and we pray for the sick. And the last thing is we handle any accusations made against our pastors or even the elders themselves done biblically. All right? You can bring a charge against an elder in the church. It just has to be done like the Bible says, be done. All right? And then we'll receive those, we'll look at those, we'll even form. I mean, that's a fine issue. Not perfect men. And in fact, just because I've got staff in here and they know this happened, on more than one occasion, we've drawn up a statement. We've drawn up a plan of action, rolled it down to the staff and had the staff go, we don't like that. We don't, only to pull it back up and work on it some more and get more feedback from them and get more feedback. We let you do things that our Constitution doesn't say we have to do. You vote on elders. We voted on elders here. The Constitution doesn't say we have to do that. We did that. Why? Because you have to say, I trust these guys. If you don't trust these guys, then we're in trouble. All right? Now let me end with this. Are you a wolf? Then you need to repent. It only ends one way. And maybe that's a year from now, maybe that's 2 years from now, maybe it's three, but it ends with you getting shot. Are you weak? Welcome. Welcome to the club. It's in that weakness God will show his strength, that he would use such weak people to bring glory to himself. Have you drifted theologically? And what I mean is, when you talk about God, do you say, well, I think a lot? Man, plug in. Do life belong? Don't just come. That all of us might grow into the fullness of the head of Jesus Christ. And that after our 40-year run, we'll still be focused on the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of our great God, and we might continue to see men and women by the hundreds, if not thousands, professing faith in him. May we continue to give away tons of money like we do. May we continue to believe that God's saving among all nations. And may we continue to believe that he'll save your next door neighbor if you'll open up your mouth. God, help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women and for just an opportunity to come in and I hope let the Bible press on us a little bit. For those that are scheming and taking advantage of your sheep, I pray that you would convict them. For those who have been in the kiddie pool for decades, I pray, Father, that you would stir up our hearts and minds towards you. God, we want to just enter into a time of responding to all these things that you love us and accept us despite our shortcomings and failures by doing what saints have done for thousands of years, which is sing the truth to you, exclaim the truth back to you through song, to raise our hands to you, to clap to you, to worship you as the one true living God who has loved us, who has protected us, who has given us shepherds to keep watch over our souls. Help, we need you, and it's for your beautiful name. Amen.